never fall, save for in heaven, right? We see in this passage, we see who God is. We see what God has done. We see how we pursue him and how we protect ourselves from the risk of falling away from belief and why and how we can have confidence that our eternal place in the eternal kingdom of God is assured. I just love it. Now, all that being said, in the end, what is the point of Peter's little mini sermon here? Well, he tells us, and it also kind of happens to be the main point of this letter as a whole as he writes this to churches. It's so that at any time, we might recall these truths. We might recall these truths. Read with me in our passage for today in 2 Peter 1, 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. As long as you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So, verse 12 starts with therefore. And again, if you're new or you haven't heard this, other people hear it all the time. If you see a therefore in scripture, you can't start with that passage. Because it's saying, therefore, because this other stuff is true, that this is true. I always say, if there's a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. And so the therefore here, right? Therefore, if you have been living in these truths and you walk in these qualities, and if you do that, you won't be blind and you won't fall. But we can have a confidence in our eternity if we believe God has given us all we need for life and confidence. Therefore, if all that's true, I intend, this is what he says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So here's the thing. This isn't Peter telling these people anything new. It's stuff that they know. They have already built their faith on and around these things. But Peter, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, yes, but also Peter's just a pastor, right? He's a pastor shepherding people. He knows that life happens. And for first century Christians, yes, they had persecution for their faith. They had difficulties in all those things. They had false teaching, as if we don't have false teaching trying to corrupt our church now. But here's also what they had in first century Christianity. They had lives. And everyday life gets in the way, and we need reminding, don't we? I feel the same way about all of you. Man, church, you are so rooted in the truth. I've seen it so much. Man, you guys love Jesus. You love his word. You love living out the gospel. But listen, life happens. And man, do we need reminders. I mean, in the end, isn't that kind of what pastors do? Isn't that my job to, like, as I shepherd you and lead you? It's just to remind you of what's true so that you and we may walk in it. And that's really what this gathering is about. The gathering is not here so you can come in here and get fed, which I hope you get fed with by the word of God. I do too as I'm going through it, but that we might be reminded. It's way less about brand new information, unless you're brand new to the faith, and that's different, right? But if you've been in the faith for a while, it's much less about brand new information than it's simply about reminding us of the glory of God in our inheritance in him and why we should advance the gospel. So, what qualities did you see in these qualities that are so foundational? These qualities that protect us from sin, that make us effective and fruitful for the kingdom of God and give us assurance of our salvation? Well, we'll talk about them just a second. But Peter says, for this very reason, before he lists off those qualities, right? For this very reason, because, right? Because God has granted to you all you need for life and godliness, because he gave you his precious and very great promises in Jesus Christ through salvation, because his divine nature is literally in you, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have and can escape sin. For this reason, not be a good Christian, for that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. You know, I feel like I've stated this so many times throughout this series, but it's just so vital. Just as Peter did in this passage, we never start with what we are supposed to do. That just derails us as Christians, starting with all the things that we are supposed to do. But we start where Peter started, with what God has done, with who God is and what he has done, because it informs everything else. This is our strength and our peace and our hope. Not that we should be better people, but that God was better, that God is good, and in him we're capable of all the things he's called us to. This is the truth we build our whole foundation on. These are the things that Peter wants us to hold on to. But for Peter in particular, in verses 12 through 15, there's an urgency to it. I don't know if you picked up on it. It's urgent to him. Read verses 13 and 14 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter says, as long as I'm in this body, right? That Greek word, because this was originally written in the Greek language, that Greek word can also mean tent or tabernacle. And that's pretty significant, because if this whole church thing's new to you, in the Old Testament, God, like now, if you're a believer, God's, because of Christ, God's spirit lives in us when we come to believe, right? The divine nature is in us, but that wasn't like that in the Old Testament. Like, Jesus made us righteous enough for God's spirit to live in us. So in the Old Testament, there was the temple. And that's where God's glory, where his presence dwelled on earth amongst his people. But before they built the temple, they had this tent, or they called it a tabernacle, where God's presence would dwell with his people on earth. It was a temporary place until they built the temple. Well, now in the New Testament, we are God's temple, yes, but Peter's using this to kind of say, like, hey, the time is coming when I'm going to put off this temporary dwelling, this perishable dwelling, this tabernacle, and I'm going to take on the imperishable. He's going to give me a new body, and I don't even need this temple anymore, because I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ forever. This is kind of like where he's coming into, what he's trying to communicate to him. Peter is feeling that his time on earth to encourage and remind the saints is growing short. And he's actually right. Within a year or two, Peter will be dead for his faith. So what is this urgent goal that Peter is trying to accomplish? It's to stir them up, right? To stir them up. Another way we can state that, another way this can be translated, is to awaken them fully. Now, I don't really think he means just the things that we've been talking about, right? It's just those specific things to stir them up to what he's wrote about in this mini sermon. I don't think he's only referring to those things, but also what he's going to write in the rest of the letter and really the whole context of the gospel. But he specifically said he doesn't want them to act as if they're blind, as if they're so nearsighted, so focused on what's right in front of them, so focused on themselves, that they miss what's going on up and out in front of them, is what we talked about last week, that they miss that walking in these qualities and walking in the Lord is what they actually need. He doesn't want them to forget what he's lined out as he's getting ready to go. And by the way, he is getting ready to go. Jesus says this to Peter and John. I think we're going to have it up there, but I'll read it to you. In John 21, just as Jesus, one of his last moments with his disciples, he's talking to Peter in verse 18. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he, Jesus, said to Peter, follow me. You know, we don't know exactly when or how Peter died, right? We do know that he died for his faith, that he was killed for his faith. But church tradition says, and I don't know if this is true or not, but church tradition has been held for a very long time, that when Peter died for his faith, they were going to crucify him. And he said, don't crucify me like Jesus. I'm not worthy to die like Jesus did. Crucify me upside down. Whether that's true or not, we do know that he died for his faith and that Jesus said this was going to happen to him. So it hasn't happened yet, but Peter knows, Jesus told me this is going to happen when I get older. And he's now an old man. He's in his 60s now. And for that time, that's an old man. So before he moves on, he says that I want to stir them up, again, to awaken them fully to all that God has for them. But listen, isn't that really the whole reason all of us should be here in the first place? To be awakened, to be stirred, to remember all these things? For those of you that know me pretty well, Do you think my goal or even my aim is to blow your minds with some new revelation that I found in the scripture so you're just like, whoa, that blew my mind? Do you think that's what I'm after? Don't shake your head yes, Jack. I don't care about those things at all. Like sometimes we get in scripture and we're just like, oh my gosh, the light bulb goes off. I do want the light bulb to go off, but not because I found some awesome new revelation. I just want you to be reminded of the actual gospel and that the gospel will blow your mind because it's enough to blow your mind. Who cares about finding new things? Finding new things is going to send you down the wrong path. Our faith has been around for about 4,000 or 5,000 years. We don't need new things. We need Jesus. And we need to walk in the truth that we already have. So we won't grasp around like a blind person, but we'll run as a child of God, because that's who we are. And so Peter kind of closes out this mini sermon with this same thought. So look at verse 15, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. He closes out this section like this. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. To recall these things. All effort that after I die, the truth of the gospel will continue to change and shape your lives. Well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I think Peter accomplished his goal, didn't he? Because 2,000 years later, we're still being encouraged and transformed, and we're growing by reading what God gave him to write in this book. And people will continue to grow and become more like Christ until Jesus Christ returns. Praise God. Praise God that Peter's legacy that he wanted to leave for Jesus Christ absolutely came true. Man, Peter has encouraged me so many times over the year. But I think this really just lays out the goal of the letter. If we went back to verse 2, what Peter started with is that he said this, that grace and peace in Christ would be multiplied to you. And how he wants that to happen is that by them always being reminded of the truth and the qualities they were established in. So that's what I want to do today. I want to do that for all of us today. Because if these qualities keep us from falling, if they make us fruitful and effective for the kingdom of God, if they help confirm in our hearts our election, our salvation, and they give us confidence and hope and of our internal inheritance that we are not going to go to hell, we're not going to end up in just some random place, but we're going to be with Jesus forevermore, maybe we should take this with the utmost seriousness, right? Maybe we should really hold on to this and so that we might recall these things when we need them the most. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask the question we started with. What do you need to be reminded of the most? Again, all of it. Yes, amen. I agree. All of it, all the time. But what are the things that you're quickest to forget? What are the things when it comes to your faith, to God, to Christ, to qualities that slip through your fingers the fastest? Do you know what they are? I'm going to list off 8. Maybe one of them will connect with you, or maybe as I'm listing these off, you'll think of the thing that slips through your fingers the fastest and take that serious today so that you might hold on not to how good you can be or how much harder you need to try. Yes, we strive, but how Christ is the answer to all of those things. He has already. Do you need to hold on to the fact that God has already, he has already given to you all things you need for this life and godliness? We're out there looking for like what we need. What we need has already been given. What if you stop trying to strive for the thing that you think you need and realize it's Jesus in all things? It's been given and you can walk in godliness, not because you have it together, but because Jesus Christ had it together for you. Number 2, is it that by believing in God's redemptive promises and through his saving knowledge, that you are already his beloved child? I know some of you struggle with the idea of like truly being loved for exactly who you are. Listen, if you're in Christ, if he is your Savior, you are as loved as you could possibly be loved. This is how your Father loves. He's not gonna love some future version of you better because you got it more together. He loves you as much as he could love you right now. What if you lived as not as a disappointment, but as his beloved who wants the best for you because he loves you? Number three, maybe like me, you forget that yes, we must fight and flee and battle against sin, but we battle well because we have already escaped its power. We have already escaped the slavery of sin in Jesus Christ. We don't operate trying to find victory over sin. We operate from victory over sin. Do you see the difference? It goes from like, I'm demoralized because I should be able to beat this, to like, no, Christ beat this for me. And I'm not strong enough, but he's strong enough. I'm not going to believe the lies of the enemy. I'm not going to let the accuser accuse me. I'm not going to wallow in shame and guilt. I'm going to believe that the cross is more than my sin and move forward to honor Christ. Because he died to set me free. This is why it's so wonderful that our faith is not about us, it's about Christ. You fail, you mess it up, so do I, but Christ never will. We operate from victory, have escaped, believe it, do it, and go. Man, I need to hold on to that truth. Number four, is it the seriousness of holiness and virtue? Good, excellent character. That God is calling us to way more than just avoiding sin. What a just apathetic life, just trying to avoid sin, trying to have workarounds so we can have the sin we want, so we're technically not breaking God's word, but we're kind of getting the workaround to breaking God's word. Do you think that's what God wants for you? Just a life that's good enough? God doesn't want good enough for you. He wants you to have more. And here's the thing about sin. We talked about this in men's group this week. Sin devours you because it wants more, more and more. We were talking about sexual sin and pornography, all those kinds. All it wants is more so it can destroy you. But you know why you give into that more? Because you're worshiping the wrong thing. God also wants more. He wants you to have more of him. And him is an endless well of goodness and pleasure and joy and love forevermore. Yeah, we want more. We're just chasing after the wrong more. Do not settle for good enough. Good enough is apathy. Run from sin so that you might experience the goodness of God and the freedom of holiness. Maybe you need to take sin more, or holiness more seriously, not just sin. Number five, maybe you need the literal knowledge of God. Now, we've been talking about the knowledge of God, and normally it's talking about the knowledge that brings us to salvation in Jesus Christ. But here, listen, I think if you've been here, you know me. I don't think reading your Bible makes you a better Christian, right? Like, so let me check the religious box. That is dumb. That's what God held against the Pharisees. They checked this religious box, so they thought, man, God must love me. Look how awesome I am. Who cares about all that? The promises, the oracles, the power, the hope of God is in the Word. This is how God transforms us. Through the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the support of community, God grows us. And how can God use the Word of God in your life to transform you, to help you, to encourage you, to protect you if you don't know it? That's it. So maybe you just need to be reminded that, man, I need to be in the Word of God, because reading the Word of God is not checking a box. It is worship. And it is our strength. Number six, another one I need a constant reminder of, always on the top of my mind, to be self-controlled and steadfast. Self-controlled and steadfast. To be consistent, disciplined, and focused so I might walk in faithfulness for my own sake, for my family's sake, and for me, for your sake. Right? Because here's the deal. Like, we don't have time if you don't know this, but if I look at screens, I get like dementia-like symptoms. I can't look at screens. I have a brain disorder. So like, if I'm not self-controlled, like if I start looking at my screen a lot, listen, we might think like, oh, that's rough. No, for me, I think sometimes it's on the line of sin. Do you know why? Because if I look at a screen, I'm less for me. I'm less for my family. I'm less for my church family. I can't study scripture as faithfully, and it makes everything in my life worse. I think for me to pursue holiness, not just avoid sin, I need to be extremely diligent and self-controlled and disciplined about not looking at screens. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying like there's things like that's automatically sinful. I'm saying Man, I have to be self-controlled. But listen, self-control and discipline is not like legalistic. We have to make it about the Lord. We have to make it about Him. We have to do these things because we love Him. But out of that, be very disciplined. Be the most disciplined. Be very self-controlled and steadfast. Commit to the Word. I'm not going to commit to cold showers like Alex, but other than that, like, commit to the Word of God and however that looks. But seriously, Alex is helping to try to lead a group of men that, like, cold showers and Bible reading and exercise are a part of it, just creating a disciplined life. We need disciplined lives. Not lives where we just check out on our phones, but where we're disciplined. Be steadfast to the Lord. Number 7, is it living out godliness? And that can sound like what I was talking about with holiness before, and it is. But here, let me just give you the cliche, right? A cliche that I think we need to be reminded of. When you're just operating in your daily life, whatever that is, work, school, friends, whatever, what would Jesus do? Maybe a better question, what did Jesus do? Again, this can be cheesy, but like the way that you talk to people, interact with people at work, the way you interact with social media and entertainment and what you watch, the way that you talk to your family and friends, the way that you let bitterness or resentment or gossip run through your brain. If Christ was with you, how do you think He would respond to those things? How do you think He'd want you to respond to those things? It doesn't have to be that much more complicated than that. You can't know those things without reading the Word, right? Because that's where we learn about Jesus. But it's just everyday life, like remembering that I'm called to godliness, because if I can operate in godliness, not only am I going to honor God, but I'm going to live as His royal priesthood. I'm going to live as His chosen people, and I will be a light into dark places simply by being godly. Simply by being godly. There's people in this room right now that are here simply because you lived a godly life, and they saw that, and they were attracted, so they came. At work, at school, do you need to remember that? That even for that jerk at work, at school, in your family, maybe they need you to be godly more than anybody else in the world. Number 8. Yes, it's the last one, okay? Number 8. Do you need to be reminded that our greatest call, our best worship, is love? To love God with everything in you, and to love others as yourself. To genuinely love and show affection to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and to love those who don't know Christ. There's a lot of yelling going on in Christianity and, well, the whole world right now, right? A lot of anger and bitterness. We talk about it. As we said before, you have no control over any of those things. We're all obsessed with social media and the news, and we're carrying the weight of the world. When we're not built to carry the weight of the world, we're built to carry the weight of our community. The world you can do nothing about except vote. And no matter how many times you post on social media, that's never going to change. But I can have an effect on Bud, and he can have an effect on Sam. Darren can have effect on James, and James can have an effect on Rick. That's true. And you can have all the knowledge and do all the good works and be the best servant, but if you don't have love, what Scripture says is it's all worthless. It's pointless. It's you trying to make yourself feel better about your life. But as I said before, but in love, it's because you love God and love people, all of those things will matter for an eternity. Man, I just picture like the way that the banquet of heaven is described. I really think we're going to sit at a table with Jesus and with each other and basically just high five for what God used us to do for the rest of creation. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be like, Jesus, remember that time when you put it in my heart to do that thing and I didn't want to do it, but then you're like, no, go. And I went and I shared Christ, and then they came to know you, and now they're right here at the table. Jesus, how amazing is that? That's love, because you desire for people to know Jesus and to show the love of Jesus and to pour out your heart for them, whether they ever believe or not. We just love, and we trust God with the rest. And part of the way that we can love people is by telling them about the gospel, because that is the ultimate love, eternity with Jesus Christ. Church, what if you wrote down what you need the most? And what if you pursued it with the seriousness it deserves? And what if you pursued it amongst, not pursued it because you're supposed to be better, but you pursued it amongst the beautiful promises of God and in the beauty of who he is. The God that saved you and redeemed you because he thought you were worth it, because he called you his beloved. This church is our foundation. This church is the rock of Jesus Christ. That is our solid foundation. Can you imagine the growth if these things were ever before you, always in your mind, always on your heart? But it doesn't just happen. Again, we talked about this in men's group this week. Our good intentions, man, I'm glad we have good intentions. I'm glad we don't have bad intentions. That's the first step. But your good intentions without actions mean absolutely nothing. I've had so many good intentions in my life and not followed through, and they amounted to nothing. So I think a lot of us in this room, the Holy Spirit's working. I can see it. We have good intentions, but without taking steps towards what God's called us to, our good intentions come to nothing. So let's pursue this. Let's have self-control. Let's be steadfast. Let's find a way to remember what the truth is and walk in that truth. This is what Peter is trying to do, to stir God's people, to awaken them to so much more in Christ, to hold on to these amazing truths. And oh, church, man, you know that I love you. If you've been here, you know that I love you. I love being the pastor of this truth, this church. And I love the growth that we have seen lately by the power of the Holy Spirit in all of you. I mean, I literally wake up almost every morning and just rejoice at the growth that's happening. And I don't just mean numbers. Yes, we've doubled in size since we moved to this building. But in the end, you know, I don't really care about that. I care about the spiritual growth of our people, the making disciples of Christ. And if that's happening, we'll probably grow. Praise God. I love what God's been doing. But listen, even though, man, we are in a sweet time as a church, there is more. More for you, there's more for us. Listen, more growth, more assurance, more joy, more peace, more purpose, more grace, more mercy, more holiness, more salvations, more baptisms, more love, more Christ. There is more for us, church. Let's never settle for good enough. Come on, let's hate good enough. Let's desire more. Let's always remind each other of the incredible God we serve and what he has done for us because of who he is, so that we might all experience and live in the beauty of more. Pray with me, church.